I appreciate those words very much. And it is a privilege to be here in the stand with our brother also. I've had a burden on my heart for some time, perhaps a message that I felt that I should deliver, not knowing where or when. And when I was asked to speak, I felt that, again, that this message should be delivered. And I've had some weeks to think about it and to gather scriptures. And, of course, one of the worst things about that is you get too many scriptures. But if I were to put a title to this sermon, it would be Watchman, What of the Night? I've heard that ever since I was a child, that question. And certainly we've looked down through the years. I've looked for certain things to happen, signs and the fulfillment of Scripture, prophecy, and I wondered about these things. So I want to turn to that Scripture. It's found in Isaiah chapter 21. And I guess I'll read 1 through 12, although there's quite a few scriptures there. I'll probably jump through some of this as far as giving comments on it. And I'm not going to pretend that I understand all these scriptures, or this particular scripture, but I do want to point out some things. The prophet Isaiah, this is typical of him in the things that he gave, because it sometimes he jumps from one period of time to another, maybe thousands of years in prophecies relating to a time back in ancient times in one instance and then in latter days in another. And it sometimes is really difficult to understand. But generally, these things do apply to a people in any period of time. It says, the burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. I think of that literally as hurricanes and windstorms and so forth. And we do see an increase of that in recent times. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. I interpret this to mean that the treacherous dealer has been given somewhat a liberty or a license to deal treacherously with people. And that means take advantage of them. Take advantage of the upright. Take advantage of those that are trying to do that which is honest. And a spoiler, of course, would be one that would do likewise. He would take from those that have, you might say, an abundance, and actually rob them of it. And so I think that that's a sign. When a people become ripe in iniquity, you see those things happening. People will be actually taken advantage of, and the laws of the land will not protect them any longer. And so this is the way I interpret it. Therefore, he's looking back at this and saying, therefore are my loins filled with pain. The prophet says, my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth, knowing that there's something going to happen, but perhaps not really knowing exactly what it is. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. And those whose eyes are open to see the evil taking place and becoming more prominent in our time should be aware. We shouldn't be disregarding it or uninterested. We should be watching. My heart painted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned unto fear. So we might say, when we think about having rest and comfort and a time of relaxation such as a sleep through the night, it's overtaken with fear that we no longer have the comforts that we have. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Well, preparing a table is preparing food. Preparing something to eat and drink, as he says. But he's pointing, giving a command to watch in the watchtower. There must be somebody watching. Because if you're not watching, you're going to be overtaken. And that's the important thing right here. Anoint the shield means, arise the princes and anoint the shield means that you must be prepared for that which is to come. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. This watchman was set, and he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen. Also, he saw a chariot of asses and a chariot with camels, indicating chariots from different places, coming from different areas. Are we in danger today of being overtaken by peoples from various countries? It's possible. They are continually trying to disarm or keep people from making, or certain nations from making, dangerous weapons that could, destroy another nation. And this is our time. And he cried, a lion. The watchman said, a lion. What does the lion represent? Lion represents a beast of prey. One that will tear to pieces. In ancient times, David fought a lion, killed him to protect his sheep. And it is said in prophecy that in the latter days there will be those people that will come among us that will be like lion among sheep. Let's be aware. So this is pointing, whether it be to our time or not, and I'm persuaded to believe that it is, that the watchman said, a lion, warning us that there is that beast of prey. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen, and all graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Babylon in ancient times, of course, was a city, a nation of people that has long since passed. But in latter days, there is also to be a Babylon. And we more generally consider it a world or a condition, a power within the nations of the earth that more or less pull them together in some kind of a control, a world force. And so that Babylon is to fall. Even in these latter days, as the ancient did, all of the graven images of her gods. He continues on. He says, "O my threshing and the corn of my floor." What is threshing? It's the separating the chaff from the grain. And he's speaking of the corn of my floor. The Lord, in His work, in His program, He is preparing His people to separate from the chaff. And so the Lord is saying, oh, my threshing, my work. And here it is, right in this day, right in this building, and throughout the church, we find that the Lord is doing His threshing. He is seeking to separate the corn from the chaff. And he says, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma he calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Did he stop there? No, he said it twice. Watchman, what of the night? A question. What about the night? What is coming forth in these latter days? Are we to be prepared? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. He didn't answer much, did he? Sure, we know that the morning cometh and then there's going to be night. But he went ahead and said something else. If ye will inquire ye, return and come. So if you want to know, ask the Lord. But he says, return. Return unto the Lord. If you have drifted away from the Lord, return unto him. So he says, come unto the Lord. In Zechariah, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8, I think is another scripture that is a companion to this. It says, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. We often speak of Zion in this church. It's our hope, our aspiration, that someday we as a people will be part of Zion these latter days. But it says, gives a command, O Zion that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Who is the daughter of Babylon? We knew that Babylon of ancient times, yes, in these latter days it would be the daughter, the newer generation. And Zion is dwelling with a daughter of Zion, or the daughter of Babylon? Yes. Unfortunately, we are. That is, if we are a part, hopefully we are a part of that Zion. Hopefully we are a part of the people that will be that Zion. And so he says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent unto me the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. I think this is a very unique scripture. Remember where it's at. Zechariah, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8. The glory hath he sent unto me the nations which spoiled you. Spoiled Zion? The people of Zion? I believe they have. And how much more could he describe it than what he said here? For he that touches you. Babylon has touched us. Has influenced us. Has been a power of evil in these latter days. And we hardly know that it's happened. But he touches the apple of his eye, the apple of the Lord's eye, his people. In the book of Revelations, 14th chapter, I want to read a few verses here. Revelations 14, verses 6 and 7 are well known to us. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This we know as the fullness of the gospel coming in these last days. We know that it has came. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So the people of this time, when this gospel is to come forth, is to fear God and to give glory to him and to worship God. Eighth verse, it says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Now this is John's, the book of Revelations, which came through through the disciple of Christ many, many generations after the original Babylon. So he's looking to a latter day Babylon. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. As I said before, Babylon today is connected with all nations. I'm not going to try to prove who that is or anything, but I'm going to simply say that we should be watchful. And we find that as we read on, that the prophet is warning us about the mark of the beast. I'm not going to go into that, but I believe that you all know that if we become a part we receive that mark, that we will be a part of that Babylon. Perhaps it will be come under the wrath of God. That's what I'm talking about, separating from Babylon. Now to go over to the 18th chapter of Revelations. This really tells us what we are to do and why. Starting with the first verse of 18, Revelations 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, and having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. That is a voice speaking to us. Remember this scripture, Revelations 18:4. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. We are subject to receive of her plagues. We are subject to be cut off, even as Babylon is cut off, if we go with her. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. There's a lot more to be on that. I want to go to a story. Happened in ancient times, and we know it as the story of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. There's a lesson there, because it has a similarity to what our situation is today. The Lord delivering his people out of a godless nation. Now, I don't know that we will literally be led out of this nation of people, but I believe that we will be guided to come out of and separate ourselves from that iniquitous condition. And so it was that the Lord, I guess just to give kind of a background here, the Lord set this all up. I mean, it's very obvious. One of the sons of Jacob, who was Joseph by name, was sold into Egypt by his brothers. And the Lord blessed him, and he became rather prominent and had an influence. And as the story evolves, we find that the whole family of Jacob, who was called Israel, came into Egypt to be saved because of the drought, and there was plenty of food there in Egypt due to the work that Joseph had done in preserving that food. And so these people were blessed for a time, but as the years progressed on and the generations passed, we find that in Moses' time, when he was raised up, that the Egyptians had made slaves out of the Israelites. And you know, I was rather amazed at how many people there were. They said 600,000 Israelites there in Egypt. And so the Lord instructed Moses to speak to Pharaoh to release them and free them from their slavery, and nothing worked. And finally, the last plague was to come upon them. The firstborn of every household was to die. Well, of course, if that was the angel of the Lord was to pass over and kill all the firstborn, it would include the Israelites as well. But the Lord made a provision. It's a very simple thing, but very literal. To take a lamb, a goat that was without blemish or mark, slay it, and take the blood, and mark the lintel and the doorpost of their house. I was trying to guess how many houses that would be. 600,000 Israelites. It would be somewhere between 50,000 and 100,000 homes, depending on how big the families were. The average family might have been 6, or they might have been 12. I don't know. But anyway, we would guess that many houses just to get the picture in our mind. Now, would everybody in that of the Israelites do that? Would they really do that? They did. Amazingly, you read the story, you find that all homes, all of those houses of the Israelites were so marked. Not one of them had their firstborn slain. But every household of the Egyptian, the firstborn was slain. Perfect obedience by 600,000 people. In Exodus 12:16, it says, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they." Such a simple little verse, we could have run right over that. Not even given much thought to it. But they did it. They did what the Lord told them. A lesson to us. But you know, that isn't the end of the story. Pharaoh told Moses, "Get out of here, I don't want you anymore. Take your people, leave." So they picked up everything. They took the jewelry that the Egyptians had loaned to them, which meant great wealth. And all their livestock, everything that they could carry, and they walked. I don't know that they had any carriages, but they walked. And the Lord directed them out, and a cloud went before them. The Lord directed them. It wasn't Moses directing them, it was the Lord. And he took them right to the Red Sea, and there they camped. Well, they turned around, and here comes the Egyptian soldiers in their chariots, ready to overtake them. And they begin to cry. You can imagine 600,000 people on the seashore screaming and wailing and saying to Moses, "You've led us out here to bury us or to kill us out here because there's no graves in Egypt." But that isn't what happened. Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." They had to have faith, didn't they? They had to quiet down and say, "We're in the hands of the Lord." We had to accept that. So the Lord instructed Moses to raise his hand across the sea. The sea opened, and all night the wind blew, drying the basin of the sea. So they commenced to go down into the sea, and they started across and got so far, and here come the Egyptians again. "All right, we can do this too if you're going to go through there." So they follow them in. And they have chariots. And they're going to overtake the the Israelites. Here they could be slain right in the middle of the sea. But the wheels started falling off their chariots. They were held back until the Israelites crossed and went over on the other side. And when they all came up out of the sea, the Lord commanded Moses to raise his hand upon the sea again. And the waters closed. And the Egyptians tried to flee to get away from that closing of sea, waters. And the next morning, the Israelites witnessed the dead of the Egyptians as they washed up on the shore. The mighty hand of God saved those people. Literally. The man did nothing but obey God. Is there a lesson here for us? I think so. In Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Isaiah 11, 15 and 16. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. A highway is going to be raised up. That hasn't happened yet. The Lord is going to do this over the seven streams, and there will be a people that will walk dry shod. His people. Over this highway. A remnant of his people. In Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. An highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Now, I guess that would mean that the common class of people might be somewhat foolish otherwise, but they will enter in and they will not err. No lion shall be there. We talked about lion a while ago. The lion that the watchman saw in our day. No lion shall be there in that highway. Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall be found there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed of the Lord will walk upon that highway. And they're coming where? To Zion. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Thing to look forward to, brothers and sisters. Well, what about us? We're already here. We won't be walking down that highway necessarily. But I believe that there is a lesson. If that highway requires those who are redeemed of the Lord and those who are holy, then certainly the people that are in Zion will be holy. I'm going to take a little different direction here. Go to the Book of Mormon. And this is in the Book of Ether, the first chapter on page 717. Page 717. And it's talking about the decrees of God upon this land. Now, we found in other scriptures, and I haven't taken time to bring this out, but we know that this is the land that Zion will be established upon, the New Jerusalem. And so there are the decrees of God concerning this land given way back at least 2,000 years before the coming of Christ, the time of the Jaredites, the people that first came to this land. And this was revealed to them then. And of course now Moroni, much later period of time, who is making this record, is writing about this. And he's making some comments. I'll start with verse 31. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. I've always been amazed at that expression, swept off. Can you see in your mind a large broom sweeping this land clean of all iniquity? That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen in possibly in our day. That the iniquity of this land shall be swept off because the people have not obeyed the commandments of the Lord. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. There has to be a fullness of iniquity. I don't know what that is. And I can't measure what the Lord sees because my eyes are not His eyes, necessarily, but I can visualize, and with the signs that I see in my time, that there in my lifetime thus far a continuous ripening in iniquity among this people. And I don't say this to preach gloom and doom. I'm saying it from the reality of the fact that it is a time for us to be awakened to these things. And it is not time for the ministry to be mute about it, but to declare what they see and recognize. And he continues on in verse 34. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent, and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. I believe that there are signs about us, various signs of physical signs, such as the storms and things that have come about, that we see. But there is another sign, and we've all seen it, heard about it. It's been in the news, very prominently in the news. Our public schools are discussing it in their classrooms. So it's really public news. It has to do with our president of this United States. And I would like to be very brief about this because I don't want to get into it, but the thing that I recognize is the investigation has proven, or they feel that they have proven, that there has been extramarital affairs. That is not becoming of a president of the United States. And yet they've had to back off a little bit because this has been quite common. In my lifetime, there's been at least 3 or 4 presidents that have had mistresses and so forth. There's great indictment against this nation, people. Indictment to a people that when I'm reading these scriptures, it should make me totally quake with anxiety for the fact that we are ripening in iniquity, as it is said, wickedness in high places. But the thing that has really bothered me and has brought out in this case that adultery is not a crime. Adultery in this land is not a crime. And we don't this. Because in our divorce courts, if it's brought up in a divorce, quite often the judge will throw it out. Evidence of adultery. And also, lying is not a crime. It may destroy the credibility of the individual who's lying. But the only thing that they have against the president today is that he lied under oath while being investigated. And this brings out the question, why did they investigate him in the first place? We don't know the motive. It's hidden from us. Because if they now back off and say, well, it's all right for him to commit adultery. And I'm using that word because that's a scriptural word. They don't use it in the news very often. But from our standpoint, from the scriptural standpoint, that is a sin. A very grievous sin. So what does that tell us? This nation is becoming a godless nation. They have knocked out from under them the very foundation of moral strength that they need to stand as a nation. They have knocked out from under the families of this nation that which would keep them bound together as a people, as a family. And therefore they are destroying every strength that they had from be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven if they will but serve the God of the land. Who is that? Well, it tells us. Which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. Jesus Christ is the God of this land. If they will serve him. But what do you hear? You cannot mention the name Jesus Christ in your schools. You cannot bring out anything that he taught to the people publicly, to this nation. Well, we have a lot of work to do because we are people who are bound by the teachings of these two records and those revelations that agree therewith that have come forth in these last days. We are bound by them. We cannot turn them aside and say, well, you know, my job requires this or certain political powers requires this or that. And it's an unfortunate thing. It's perhaps one of the most dangerous things that many of us are going to encounter in the future for the simple fact that our employment may depend upon whether or not we go the way of the general influence of this world. And when I say, therefore, when I read the scripture about being touched by Babylon, I want us to be aware that is happening in our time. In 2 Nephi, 12th chapter, verses 18 through 21, page 154, it says, oh, the wise and the learned and the rich that are puffed up in pride of their hearts, and all those who preach false doctrines, and all those who commit whoredoms, and pervert the right way of the Lord. That's fulfilling scripture right there, those few phrases. Woe, woe, woe be unto them, saith the Lord God Almighty, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto them that turn aside the just for a thing of naught. And I believe that's happening. Turn aside the thing that is just for a thing of naught. They're selling out and revile against that which is good, and say that it is of no worth, if they revile against that which is good. For the day shall come that the Lord God will speedily visit the inhabitants of the earth, and in that day that they are fully ripe in iniquity, they shall perish. But behold, if the inhabitants of the earth shall repent of their wickedness and abominations, they shall not be destroyed, saith the Lord of hosts. We are warned that when the voice of the people should choose iniquity on this land, that this people should fall. They fall into transgression and they will be ripe for destruction. You know, this wouldn't bother me too much if this was totally a thing that takes place only in our government in high places, but it takes place all over the land. Adultery is a very common thing. And but there are those. I don't want to overlook the fact that there are those like unto us who value the things of the Lord and value the principles of truth and the moral standards that we have had in the past. And it's those people, along with us, that the Lord is favoring in this time in which we are living. And therefore, our time is being extended, possibly, that the Lord may work and do His work among this people and perhaps give proper warning unto this people. In Ephesians, we are told to put on the whole armor of God. We've heard some excellent sermons on that. The words of Paul, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And these things are very real, what he's speaking. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities. Against powers. Against rulers of darkness of this world. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle against those things. In other words, we are to resist them. We have to be somewhat vocal, don't we? We have to take certain positions and stand upon those things. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just the shield or two or three things, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Yes, the Lord has promised us that He will not let the wicked overtake this nation, but that He will destroy the wicked out of it. And therefore, we must be sure that we take the position that is right, and we stand by it, whether we have the social support or not. And today, contrary to what it was when I was a young man, the social standards have dropped tremendously. So I've seen it, and I'm a witness to the fact that things have changed, not to the good. And yet I know that in my day there was wickedness in high places too, because the first president I remember was involved very much like the one the present one is. And as in Matthew, the 24th chapter, it tells us that the Lord answered some questions to His disciples, and they wanted to know when the sign of His coming would be, the latter days, the end of the world. I believe that this time is upon us. And Jesus told them very simply. He didn't give them the sign immediately. He didn't, or the signs that they were to look for. But He told them the principal advice that we ourselves should have today. Take heed that no man deceive you. Deception is rampant. The influence that we see, and has been mentioned in sermons here before, of the vile and wicked things that we see even on our television sets, come right into our homes. We are warned that in Isaiah, the 5th chapter, of verses 20 through 23. I'm not going to read all this, but it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." That's happening. "That put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." They're turning it around, confusing. They're confused in their own minds, and they are confusing each other. And therefore, they have destroyed, as I said before, the moral foundation of righteousness that is to be that which we could rely upon. We don't have it in this society. We have to have it in our own homes, in our own hearts. That's the way we must do. It says, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." They're going to reward the wicked. Say, "You're okay. You're all right. Go ahead and do what you've been doing. We're all guilty of it, so you go ahead and do it." You hear that? I believe we hear that, especially in politics. But what are they going to do to the righteous? They're going to take away the righteousness from the righteous, if they can. They don't want the light that comes from the righteous person. So they don't want to see it, they don't want to hear it, and they don't want you influencing them. In Malachi 2, the 17th verse, he asks the question, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" Everyone that doeth evil, the sight of God, is good, according to their reasoning. Now, these are scriptures. Are they given to us just to be sitting in the books here and closed up? No. They're here for us to give attention to. There's another scripture here. It talks about truth falling in the street. That's in Isaiah 59. You can read it in verses 12 through 15. It says, "Judgment is turned away back, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Are we going to fall with the truth? Are we going to hold to the truth, even though it's unpopular, unacceptable in our schools? Are we going to throw it aside, set it aside? "Well, I can't do anything about that, so we'll just have to let that go." The truth is that which will save us. And those that depart from evil and hold to the truth maketh himself a prey. The evil one is going to overtake him if he can. But the Lord is on his side. The one who departs from evil. And we can depend on the Lord. We are told in the Book of Mormon, page 764, I believe this is probably Moroni, 764, that we are not to judge that which is good to be evil, or that which is evil to be of God. And he says that you can, that this is given to all those who have the Spirit of Christ with them, and we feel that we have that. We can judge with a perfect knowledge. With a perfect knowledge, we can distinguish it. Now I'm going to put something in here to just outside of the scripture. If you have a perfect knowledge of what is good and what is evil, and you discern it perfectly, how comfortable are you going to be when you see evil? When you see evil overtaking good, how comfortable are you going to be? You're going to be in pain, like that first scripture I wrote or read. You're going to be in pain, in travail, because you know the time is going to run out unless the Lord saves this people from the evil. Somewhere along the way, we're going to be overcome. So we must be ready. We must have that awareness that God is going to preserve the righteous. And He's going to sweep off the wicked. Now, I want the Lord to save all that He can save. Because I don't know but what I may be one of the wicked in His eyes, in His sight. I pray that I'm not. But it's his judgment, finally, to save who He will. We are given the commandment in the book of Amos, 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15. And it says, "Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good." Yes, we are to hate. We are to have the disposition of abhorring that which is evil. We must have that strength. When we have that discernment, we must recognize it and not become complacent and say, "Oh, well, I can't do anything about it." We've got to change that much. You know, there was one scripture I jumped over. I just want to mention. It says that the Lord is going to cut off a number of wicked things. He's going to cut witchcraft out of the hand of the Gentiles. Where's witchcraft? I don't know where it's at. And He is going to destroy the idols. And He's going to destroy the groves. I don't really know what all those are. But they're there. I'm sure they're here. And I believe if we open our eyes, we might see that the things that we allow to come between us and the Lord is what we're going to have to get rid of. I'm talking to me. I don't know that I discern all things that are in my life that is not pleasing to the Lord. But if there are idols that I'm holding to, that if I'm making choices that are not pleasing to the Lord because I do certain things or be entertained by the world in a certain way, if I'm not aware of that, if I'm too absorbed in movies, sports, and things like that, and it takes and it robs me of doing good works for the Lord, then perhaps those are the idols. But the Lord's going to cut them out. And I believe it's coming. You know, there's a scripture that is especially important. And I've read it many times, and I know I've heard it read. It's Alma to his son. I believe it's Helaman. In the 17th chapter. It says on page 441. He says, "O remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth, yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God, yea, and cry unto God for all thy support." There's a point that a person must get right down on his knees and pray with all his might. "Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever." There's the scripture I was looking for, the phrase, the statement. Let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. If we do that, we're not going to have those idols. The touch and the influence of Babylon is going to be pushed aside. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God, and if ye will do these things, ye shall be lifted up the last day. Proverbs 16:17. 16th chapter, 17th verse. The highway of the upright, those that stand for that which is right, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. The choice is ours. It's a personal choice. And yet it is a choice that makes a difference as to whether this people will be prepared and be a part of Zion, the place that the Lord will preserve in these last days, and prepare to stand against the evils that are about it. I don't know when all these things are going to take place. I'm not trying to be a prophet. But here are the prophecies. And they're very plain. And we must be prepared. I ask an interest in your prayers that I may be among those, and my prayers are for each of you likewise.